All right. I want to welcome all those that are watching online. Come on, church, let's give up for everybody that's watching live streaming right now online. We want to welcome you. And we are in our fourth week of influence. We're so excited to have Pastor Jacob Aranza with us all the way from Lafayette, Louisiana. He is no stranger to our congregation. He's actually on our board and very, very close friends with all of us, and particularly Pastor Steve and Jennifer. He is their pastor. And so we're so excited about having Pastor Jacob with us. He pastors Our Savior's Church in Lafayette, Louisiana, and they've been running close to 6,000 people in Lafayette. Can you believe that? Let's give it up. In Lafayette, Louisiana. And they have several congregations. They've got a congregation in Lafayette, obviously, in Broussard. And get this, their newest congregation is in Opelousas, and they've been running close to 2,000 people in Opelousas, and Opelousas only has 18,000 people. And so they are taking O-Town for Jesus, as they say. So let's give it up for Pastor Jacob Aranza.
Well, it's great to be at my Mandeville home. You know, every Mexican's dream is to live in a home in Mandeville, not work in the yard. You didn't know that I knew that, did you? Well, I'm so excited to be here. And of course, you're going to have an opportunity to hear me talk about how much I love your pastors and how grateful I am. I truly believe that one of the great life gifts next to Jesus, my spiritual father who led me to Christ and remains like my father today, 43 years later, my wife and my family, is the privilege of walking with your pastor. You are an incredibly, unbelievably blessed people. And maybe you haven't visited around enough to know that, but let me tell you, I've been there. Got the video, the 8-track, the cassette, the CD, the CD-ROM. I got the Betamax. I got all of those things. I'm like old. Now, you know, dark-skinned people look young even when they are old. Y'all know that, right? I mean, God gave dark-skinned people in the earth to do two things. Number one, to show white people how to dress. It's just true. You can't look like you walked out of Montgomery Ward's all your life. And if you bought what you have at Montgomery Ward's, thank God for Montgomery. Are they still open? No, they're not. They're not. You know how y'all know? Some of you went in there shopping, and they were closed when you got there. What if I told you that the destiny of your life could be told right now? Well, what if I told you that right now I could actually tell the future of every person in this room? When I was raised in the barrio, the Mexican ghetto of Houston, right next to my mom's bar, I lived in a bar with my mom. We had a little duplex house. Half of it was joined to the bar, and the bar was built out in a little two-room in a kitchen house that was joined to the bars where we lived. And right next to us, bordering my mom's lounge, the Paras lounge, was a huge sign that faced the road kind of like this. It, you know, when you drove by like this, you could see it. And it had a hand like this. And it said, and this is Spanish, curandero. Anybody know what that means? Okay, that's not tongues. Does anyone know what that means? It means curer. Now, in South Louisiana, if you can drive over in Acadiana, you can go to Doosan, Scott, Brobridge, and Cancun, and you'll see signs like that, and it says traiteur. That's French. And what they will do is they will tell you your future. So from my roots, both in the barrio of Houston and being the first official Mexicoon in South Louisiana, I've created my new race of people. And we don't do lawns. I have now developed the art of telling fortunes. So this morning, we should have done this and then passed the offering afterwards, Pastor Randy. This morning, I want to tell your fortune for you. May I do that? May I tell you your future? Okay, good. Good. Hey, hold your hand up just like this. Okay? If you have a long line, you know what that means? You're old. If it's shriveled, it means you're real old. If you can't see it, thank God you're breathing. Okay, I want you right now to list your five closest friends that you choose consistently to be with that are not your relatives. So you can't include your wife, or you can't include your husband, and you can't include your children, and like me, you can't include your grandchildren, because that's all it would be. So would you list them? I want you to think, just go through your mind. Who are the closest friends that you would choose if you could choose to be with anyone? I can tell you right now, my first one, if I can choose to be with anyone, it would be Pastor Eugene, who's our senior associate and has been one of my dearest friends for 30 years. That's local. If I could just choose anybody to go and be with on an island that's not my wife or my family, it'd be Pastor Steve. Who would you choose? Okay. How many of you got him? You got him. You ready? Now look right here. I'm going to tell it to you right now. I'm going to tell you your future right now. You tell me your friends, and I'll tell you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it says don't be deceived three times. And one of those times, it says don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. So today, I want to talk to you about relational influence, and I want to give you an important biblical principle. It's going to be a little resonator that I'm going to give you. And a resonator is something to just remind you of what you heard. Here's the resonator. And I want you to repeat it with me after I repeat it to you today. Here it is. The quality of your life is determined by the quality of your relationships. Say that with me. The quality of my life will be determined by the of my. Is that true? When a principle is true and it's biblical, it's true all the way from God to the least relationships. Let me explain what I'm talking about. The quality of my life is determined by my relationship between me and God. I'm married. So the second relationship that determines the quality of my life is me and my wife. Me and my wife. How many of you have ever had everything going great in your life, but things weren't good at home? And how many of you men now know when mama's not happy? It doesn't matter if you're in Hawaii. It doesn't matter if you're staying in the finest house on the North Shore. It really doesn't matter. If you don't have peace between you and God, you're miserable. If you don't have peace between you and your mate, you're miserable. And how about this one? Come on, every parent. How many of you got some adult children? Raise your hand. Okay, they're supposed to be adults. Raise your hand. Okay, now we've got about half the crowd, dude. Many people grow old and never grow up. And so, I don't know who was the person that said this, but it's so profound and so true. They said this, no parent is any happier than their saddest child. Come on, parents, is that true? I mean, every one of them, when you have adult children, everything can be going great, man. I mean, you're happy, dinner's great, everybody's at peace, the bills are paid, you got savings, nothing needs to be painted or removed, you cleaned out the garage finally, I mean, the yard's done, everything's great. And all of a sudden, you get that one phone call from a child. And the temperature of the house goes from 70 and sunny to 50 and frigid, just like that. Why? Because the quality of your life is determined by the quality of your relationships. Today, wouldn't it be great if you could choose what kind of relationships were in your life? Let me ask you a question. How many of you find that weird people are attracted to you? I mean, listen, all of us have weird relatives. I mean, you can't choose who's in the family. I mean, we all have relatives you can't introduce. You just have to explain. That's Uncle Fred. Shake his hand. Don't get close. Okay, I mean, we all have relatives like that. Everybody got relatives like that? Don't point. Just raise your hand. Okay, here's the truth, though. If weird people are attracted to you, I want to share another principle with you. Promise me you won't be mad. Okay, thank you. You don't attract who you want, you attract who you are. So if weird, well, you know. Today, I want to talk to you about how to build quality relationships. How do you do that? How do you truly build lasting quality relationships? The backdrop of our story gives us real, clear, practical, biblical steps of how to do that. It begins actually with the greatest 24 hours of any teenager in known history. This young boy, 3,500 years ago, woke up, slept under the stars, woke up, did his daily chores. He smelled like sheep because that was his job. Out of everyone in his family, he was the least. As a matter of fact, when the most important day of his family came, he was left out tending sheep. As a matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe he was born out of an immoral relationship. Later, he would write in the book of Psalms, "In sin and iniquity did my mother conceive me." And on the day when the prophet Samuel came to his house, all the brothers got dressed and got ready, and he got sent out because of what he represented. But isn't it amazing how one moment in one day can change your life? At probably 14 years of age, he walked into the house after caring with the sheep and sleeping with them and watching them. And his father said, "Listen, son, I have a job for you today. Your brothers are out at battle with King Saul. I want you to go and I want you to take them some food here. And I want you to give some to the captain of the army. And I want you to find out how your brothers are doing." Let me set the backdrop of what he came on. The children of Israel were on one side of a mountain, and then there was a valley, and on the other side of the mountain were the Philistines. There, each day, they would line up to find out who was going to begin to attack each other for the battle to begin. But as they lined up every day, their giant from the Philistines would come down. What was his name? He was from a city of Gath there, a Palestinian city called, he was called Goliath of Gath. He was huge. Most scholars tell us he was between 9 and 11 feet tall. His armor weighed over 100 pounds. The tip of his spear was 15 pounds. And David happened to come up on the regular daily occurrence when Goliath would walk down into the valley and he would look up and he would begin to curse the armies of God. That came at the very moment where he was coming to check on his brothers and to bring food to them. And he started doing what teenagers always do. They start asking questions they shouldn't ask. And so he said, "Whoa, who is this guy? Who is this guy?" And they said, "Well, he's Goliath. He's a champion of the Philistines." And he says, well, why doesn't somebody go fight him?" And then he asked this question: "What will happen to the man that goes and fights and defeats this giant?" And he hears three things that every teenager lives for. Number one, he will be rich. How many of you'd love to have your teenager not ask you for money? Come on, let's give God praise. Here's the second thing he said. He gets to marry the king's daughter. She's a babe. Here's a picture of her. Her name is Michael. And here's the third thing, actual story. His father's house will be tax-free and tax-exempt. What? I got 6 kids. They could have any of them if I never had to pay taxes again. And now he looks up and he goes, You mean I could be my daddy's hero who's always rejected me? You mean I could become the king's son-in-law? And I could be with wealthy all at one time? And in one surge of parkful youthful stupidity, naivety, and faith, he goes down and he runs down into this valley. And when he gets there, Goliath is so taken aback by the size of this little kid, he looks at him and he says this. I like the way the Message translation says it. What am I, a dog that they would send out a flea with a stick to bite me? You have peach fuzz all over your face. You can't even grow a beard. That's what the Message translation says. And he, I'm sure, pulls back his armor to get a little look. And when he does, David starts calculating in his mind. Now, let me just stop here a moment, because many people have tried to say this is some sort of fairy tale made up by Bible scholars. Recently, the History Channel showed the ancient art of slingshots. And that during biblical times, there were people that could take a slingshot and kill something on the run at 100 yards. So when Goliath reached down and he opened that up to say, "Who are you?" David said, "I've killed 4 blackbirds on a fly much closer than that." And he took his rock, he put it in his sling, and he hit him right in the forehead, and he knocked him out. He didn't even have anything to finish him off. So he goes over and he picks up Goliath's sword and he beheads Goliath. And he comes walking up out of that valley. And what walked into that valley might have been a boy who just had peach fuzz on his face, who was naive, probably pretty insecure and wounded from his past. But what walked up out of that valley, he had Goliath's head in one hand, he had the armor in the other hand, and his sword. What walked up out of that valley was a full-grown man of God. Come on, man. Do you know why? Because what makes you a man of God is not how much hair you have on your face or how much weight you can lift. What makes you a man of God is when you're willing to stand and accept the responsibilities and the challenges that the enemy set before you, whether it's for your family, your kids, your job, our nation, and whatever it is, and say, "By God's grace, I might not win, but I'm going to die obeying my Father." He is immediately whisked away to the king's palace, a place he's probably only seen from the outside, if he's ever seen it at all. And all of a sudden, this kid who woke up that morning with shepherd's clothes on, which he still has on, he is brought immediately by the armies all the way into the king's palace. And then he gets into the palace and he's walking in and he's got Goliath's head in one hand and he's got the armor and the sword in the other. And he comes walking in and you can see all the guards and they're all lined up and you could see the beauty of all the splendor, the gold, the silver, all of the things that are there. And they bring him to Saul, who's seated on the throne. And the prince, his son Jonathan, right beside him. And he comes walking in. Saul, actually the king, looks over at his general and says, "Who is this kid?" I really like what he said, because I have 5 sons and I pray that it's what they say of my sons one day. He actually looks at the general of his army and says, "Who is this boy's father?" Come on, daddies. How many of you want your son to make such a mark and an influence in whatever environment God places in him, and that somebody looks and goes, "Who is his daddy?" And he said, "He is Jesse from Bethlehem." And I, that's all I know. I don't know anything about him. And then we pick up the story of exactly what happened and the relationship that God gave him that would influence all of David's future. Let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. "Now when David had finished speaking to King Saul, the soul of Jonathan, the prince, Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own," what? "As his own soul. And Saul took him that day and said, 'You're not going home anymore to your father's house.' And then Jonathan and David made a," what? "A covenant, because he loved him like his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor and with his and his bow and his. And David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, in the sight of Saul's servants. I mean, just think about this. The greatest 24 hours of any teenager in history. This is better than winning American Idol. This is better than winning the lottery. He is immediately, from waking up as a shepherd boy, goes to bed that night. Number one, he's rich. Number two, he's married to the hottest girl in the country. And number three, he's now his father's hero. His father's tax exempt because not of anything he did, it was in spite of what he did, it was because of what God did through his son. You know he had to wake up in the middle of the night two or three times and get a little candle and light it and go, am I really in the palace? Is this real? He had to get up and he had to look and put his clothes that were hanging there. He had to put a candle on him and go, am I really wearing the robe of the prince? The very robe that he wore while he sat beside his dad, his royal attire, showing that he was a prince. Am I really wearing this? Do I really have his bow? Do I really? I'm the man. He must have awakened three or four nights in a row and several times during the night just to see if it was a dream, just to see if it was real. What's amazing to me is Jonathan, the prince, could have been insecure. He could have been insecure. He could look and went, man, he's so much younger than me. Jonathan could have been competitive. Man, he's so much stronger. He's so strong and he's so good with the slingshot. He could have been insulted. So you think you're somebody because you went and faced a giant that the only other tall person in our country, my daddy, wouldn't face, and you've humiliated my family by going out there? But instead of being insecure, instead of being competitive, instead of being insulted, what did he do? He loved what he saw in David. He saw God's gift clothed in flesh and said, I love what's in you. I love what's in you. The scripture says this treasure is in earthen vessels. God clothes himself with individuals like you and me with flesh. And when God gives you people, true relationships, they become what this one was. It said he made a covenant. Say that with me, covenant. You know why people always underestimate divorce? Can I tell you this? There's only one group of people that hate divorce as much as God. You know what it is? People that have had one. Is that true? People that have had one. Because after you get on the other side of it, and if that's where you've been, man, God forgives you. He washes you. That's under the blood. But you look back and you go, man, if I could have done things differently. If I could have done things differently. When you make a covenant, marriage is not a contract that you tear up. It's a covenant. Do you know how they made covenants during the Bible times? This kind of covenant? Here's what you did. You went and you looked, you found the person you believe you were to make a covenant with, and you went and you got a large animal, the largest one that you could afford, and you took the animal and you cut him right in two, and then you and the person you were making covenant with stood in the middle of that animal and said, today I make covenant with you. You know what that meant? May what happened to these animals happen to me if I ever break this covenant with you. Remember when you were little kids and you would be with your friends and you would say, we'll be blood brothers. Remember that? And you'd take a pen and you'd prick your finger here and the other finger here and you'd rub your blood together. And you thought, we're blood brothers. No, you weren't. You were two future diabetics who poked each other with a needle. That's all you were. He gave him, number one, when he made covenant with him, he gave him his robe. Say his robe. There were people that literally their full-time job was making robes for the royal family. So that when you saw it, even if you saw it at a distance, remember there were no cameras, that you would understand that was royalty. And what he did that day is he looked at him and he said, I today esteem you as better than me. I esteem you as better than me. Do you know that's actually biblical? Listen to what Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says. Don't let anything be done through factional motives, through contentious strife, selfishness, or unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of what? Humility, lowliness of mind. Let each regard others as better than and superior to what? Do you know what I love about your pastor? There's so many things I love about him, but for me, that has been such a gift to me. I've never been in the room with anyone smarter than Pastor Steve. Never. I don't care how many degrees they had. I don't care what they've accomplished. I have never been in the room with another human being that's smarter than him. You know how smart he is? He chose me to be his pastor. Come on, you know he's a genius? That tells you right there. And I can't tell you how many times when I said, hey, I'm thinking about this, what do you think? And the reverse engineer mind that he has, he goes, well, okay, Pastor Jacob, if you do this, then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And there's three things that can happen here, and there's going to happen here, here, or here. Do you want any of those three? No. Okay, then don't do that. Like, wow, I'm glad I'm your pastor. Do you know I don't ever mind saying that? When I'm ministering, whether it's Pastor Chris Hodges or whether it's one of our other dear friends, I'll look at them and say to them, the smartest person I've ever been with in a room is someone that I've walked with as his pastor for 20 years. I'm so grateful that he's so much smarter than me. Conversely, I can't tell you how many times he's called me and said, this is what I think. What do you think? Do you know almost every major staff member y'all have ever had here from the beginning of this church, Pastor Randy, I come in and interview them and spend time with them. And then he says, Pastor, how do you feel? Can you imagine the humility of someone who's as smart as he is saying to me, I got a degree from the barrio. If you mess with me, I'll stab you. If that doesn't work, I'll choot you. I mean, but do you know what? It's so cool because when we get together in a room and Pastor Randy's been with us before, and I'll say, man, Pastor Steve's a smart, and Pastor Steve will go, yeah, Pastor Jacob, I mean, you've saved me 100 times from stupidity. And people sit there and they watch that and they go, and you know what they really want to say? I wish I had that with somebody. I wish it was someone that knew all my faults, but yet esteemed something in me that was greater than them. Remember when you were a little kid? Probably my first memory of really wanting my daddy's approval. I was practicing basketball at a little place, and I'm a horrible basketball player, but because I was taller than a Mexican and taller than all the other Mexicans, I was like a 5-foot person in a midget parade. You know, I mean, everybody thought I was... And they would always, you play basketball? Well, I was horrible. I was uncoordinated. I have a size 13 foot, and I've had that since I was 11. And I had the ears to go with it. And that was basically what I looked like, Mr. Potato Head, you know. And I can remember standing out shooting myself and looking over to see if my dad was proud of me, if I made one. All of us long for another man to esteem us, to put royalty on us. True friends clothe you with their favor. Here's the second thing that he did. He gave him his sword and his armor. You know what you do with the sword? You defend yourself. You see, when you put down your sword and you give someone your armor, here's what you're saying. I'm not going to distance myself from you. Today, I give up the right to distance myself from you. Today, I want you to know I'm not hiding myself from you. I'm going to be open with you. How many of you want quality relationships? Raise your hand. How many of you want quality relationship with your marriage, your partner? How many of you want it with your children? How many of you want it with the best friend? Then look. Here is a great key. Not only must you esteem them, you can't distance yourself. How many of you have ever had someone that was going through a difficult time and you go, hey, man, where you been? They go, oh, man, I've been going through a real tough time. Why didn't you call me? Oh, man, you're just busy. What do you mean? My soul is connected to your soul. Your well-being is connected to my well-being. If you're not doing well, I'm not doing well. Please tell me. Let me know. Don't distance yourself from me. Don't hide yourself from me. Isn't it crazy when you look at people and go, how you doing? They go, I'm fine, fine. How many of you know, first of all, most people that ask you that don't want to know? How you doing? Man, I'm doing terrible. Me and my old lady had an argument last night. She kicked me out to bed. I slept right in the car. The reason I'm here at church is because I knew she was the only place she'd meet me at. Man, it's praise the Lord. It's like, never mind, bro. Go to counseling. There is a word for the relationship I'm talking about. It's called intimacy. And it literally goes like this. Into me see. I'm going to really be honest with you. I'm not going to put up the facade. I'm going to use a word called sincere. Say that with me, sincere. The word sincere is the Latin root word. Do you know where it came from? During biblical times, they would take and they would carve out beautiful pieces of marble. Now, if it cracked, it went down greatly in its value. So what many people would do is they'd take cracked marble and they would take and they would fill it with colored wax. And the only way you could tell is by holding it up to the light if the light shined through. If it had no cracks on it at all, you know what they would write at the bottom? Sincere, without cracks. Can I be honest with you? We all have cracks in our life. I pastor and know some of the greatest leaders in the body of Christ, and they have just as many cracks as we do. And it's only fake when you try to put wax up in there and fake the funk. Nobody does good all the time. If you're doing good all the time, you're a liar. I remember calling one of our staff in who's a high D, very competitive, driven, 2% body fat, works out our day, eats paleo. What the heck is that? That sounds like an ancient philosopher. And I called him in one day and I said, you know, you've been here about 3 years. He said, yes, sir. I said, you know, by this time, either the pastors have come to me and said, hey, there's something going on in my life, a struggle in my marriage or something, or their wives have called. I said, you've never told me that you had any problem at all, and your wife acts like y'all got it completely together. So I want to ask you a question. He said, what's that, Pastor? I said, are you perfect or are you pretending? And he looked at me, Pastor Randy, and went, I'm pretending. Things are terrible. I won't defend myself. Third, he gave him his bow. You know what you do with the bow? You hunt. You know what he's saying? You know what real friends will do? They'll hunt for you, man. They'll hunt you down. You don't call me. I'm going to hunt you down because my well-being's connected to your well-being. So if you're distancing yourself from me, I'm going to hunt for you. A bow represented provision. I'll be there for you. I can't tell you how many times Pastor Steve has been there for me. In my darkest, most disappointing moments of my life. Matter of fact, I want to tell you a person, something really personal. About 3 years ago, we were planning for my ultimate retirement, whenever that is. Things keep going as they go now. Jesus could be taking me soon, and y'all can have my retirement. And Pastor Steve began communicating with our elders. And one of our elders called me. He said, listen, Pastor Steve called me and talked about setting up your retirement. And, you know, church is almost 17 years old that you founded. And when you started the ministry, you gave all this stuff, blah, 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 blah. And he said, Pastor, I'm sorry, I haven't been on that. The person that was talking to me is a financial planner. That's what he does for the $150 million that he oversees for other people. And I stopped and I said, do you know why Pastor Steve called you? He said, well, why? I said, I didn't tell him to call you. Do you know why he called you? He said, why? I said, because if y'all as a church wouldn't take care of me, he'd take care of me. And that elder in our church began to weep and repent. You see, when your well-being is connected to others, you'll be there. You'll hunt for them. Let me give you the last one. Here's the last one. He gave him his belt. Now, how many of you know what a belt is? Come on, when you're under 30, it's decoration. Okay? You know, back when your chest was up here before it fell down to your drawers. See, you can tell you're trying to pull it up because you start wearing them pants higher and higher, just trying to get that chest right back up here again. That's called Chester Draws disease. When your chest falls down to your drawers. So now, what was I saying? A belt was decoration. Now, you know what a belt is? Man, I don't have a belt on. It don't stay together. I mean, stuff will be falling out and slipping out and it's ugly. Belt represents truth. A true covenant friend will speak truth to you, even if it means jeopardizing their relationship with you. Even if it means jeopardizing their relationship with you. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Do you know what sharpening, to sharpen something, you need heat and you need friction. How many of you been married a long time? Been in the heat and friction? If your mate can't speak the truth to you, then you are duller because of them, not sharper and better and allowing them to be a helpmate to you as God gave them to you. Hey, why wouldn't I listen to my wife? What a moron would I be? No one's more committed to me. She has my last name. She has stretch marks on her body because of my children. We have the same grandchildren, which is the payoff for the stretch marks. Why wouldn't I listen to the people the person that's most leveraged their life to me? One of my favorite truths is the scripture I want to close with. Because you see, healthy relationships make you stronger and sharper. Unhealthy relationships do just the opposite. You see, real relationships that are close to you, these five we were talking about, either lift you up or they pull you down. That's the difference between sharper or duller. So, let me give you this last verse and give you the story behind it as I close. Most of you have heard my testimony and know that a white pastor came to the Mexican ghetto of Houston to lead me to Christ. How many of you have heard my testimony before? I was raised in the black ghetto of Houston until I was 9 years old. When I found I wasn't black, I moved to the Mexican ghetto of Houston. There in the Mexican ghetto of Houston, my mother had a bar and I was raised there and got radically saved. And a Jackson Junior High School in the Mexican ghetto of Houston, through an African-American counselor, prayed with me in a chemistry lab. And the pastor that brought the group in, that counselor was with, took me in and became like a father to me and showed me how to be a husband and a father and a man. And 43 years later, I still call him my daddy, and we speak every week. I had the privilege of preaching his 50th anniversary at his church 6 weeks ago. One of the highlights of my life. 35 years at the same church and 50 years married to the same woman. Why is that so important for me? Because every man in my family has been divorced and immoral for 4 generations. My great-grandfather ran off with Pancho Villa and left his family. My grandfather took his 13-year-old wife, and at 20 years old, he walked from the interior of Mexico to Houston, and he was immoral to the last 5 years of his life when he got saved and preached hell like he'd never sinned before. My father was married 5 times. There's 6 children in my family. All of them have been divorced, remarried, children out of wedlock, all of it. I'm the first person in 4 generations because God sent a man through the church, which is the hope of the world, to show me life could be different. Now that you've clapped, let me tell you about my relationship with him. I started preaching. I got saved in a junior high school where, 1,000 kids came to Christ in a week. So then after that, it was awesome. I went and I began sharing my story, my testimony. In the middle of my junior year, he took a church in Waco, Texas from Houston, so I moved with him. I went to Waco High School, and by the middle of my senior year, just being there 6 months, by God's grace, I led 150 students to Christ out of a school of 750 students. So I'm going around and everybody's having me speak at their church. So I'm going around and I'm speaking. I mean, I'm tall as I am now, hair about down to here. I weighed about 150 pounds. And so I would come back and my pastor would say, well, how'd it go? I said, Pastor Keith, they said I'm the most incredible thing they have ever seen. They said they've never seen a black man or a white man, much less a brown man like me. Let me tell you something. They said I'm all that, a bag of chips and some change. And I would tell him about what God did and the new opportunities that were coming and all of this stuff. And he looked at me one time and he goes, my God, son, you're so proud. I can't believe God doesn't kill you right where you stand. I said, what? He said, you're so doggone proud. I can't even believe God didn't kill you right where you stand. I went, everybody else is telling me how great I am. Everybody else is telling me they've never seen anybody like me. You're telling me God might kill me. And he'd walk up to me. He's about 6 foot tall, and he was a former iron worker and Golden Gloves boxing state champion of Texas, and put his 18-inch arms around me, and he'd say, now, Jacob, son, hug me. I'm not hugging you. If you think I'm going to hug you, you'll stay all day long. And all of a sudden, I'd break. And I'd start sobbing. And I'd reach over and put my arms around him. And he would say this, son, God's going to use you one day. God is going to use you to touch thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people's lives. But Jacob, if God doesn't remove what's inside of you now, it will destroy you later because your gift will take you places that your character can't keep you. And then he would say this verse. I'm going to show it to you on the screen. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Real people who really love me love me enough to tell me the truth and risk losing my relationship to save my destiny. That's a good place to clap. That's why you need to be in a life group. That's why you need to be connected. That's why you need to serve. That's why you need to get connected to others, because it's in the context of relationships that God changes our life. You see, discipleship isn't a program. It's a person. Today, I've spoken to far more people than my spiritual father will ever speak to. Spoke to almost 3 million students just in public schools sharing my story. Pastor Steve and I partnered together and been a part of planting 14 churches with 35 campuses. And this weekend, some 40 to 50,000 people will gather and worship at those churches. We've pastored and counseled governors and head coaches for the Saints and the whole shebang. And it's all because we were able to hear someone who was willing to take the belt of truth so that we would one day be able to say, we still got it together, even after all these years. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you for the grace of God. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit working in the life of every single believer here. I thank you that nothing is ever an accident, not any person that's here today. Just like the man who said last night, it's no accident that I'm here, Pastor. I got saved a year ago when you were here preaching. I'm about to go to be best man at a wedding where everyone's lost and there's going to be all kinds of things going on. And I didn't know what to do. Today, I saw it clearly. So, Father, I know that you're speaking to every man and woman here, every young person here. Father, today, we want to use the influence you've given us wisely by your grace. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your whole life. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they could not see the kingdom of heaven. Not going to church, not baptized, not christened, not church membership, unless they were born again. Jesus said again in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, not only will you not see the kingdom of God, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. So let me ask you, when you die, do you want to enter into the kingdom? While you're living, do you want to see through the eyes of the Spirit, see God's kingdom on earth coming through your life, through your obedience, answering the prayer of Jesus, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You see, until you're born again, you can't know that your sins are forgiven. Until you're born again, you can't know that Christ is living inside you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Until you're born again, you can't know that if you die, the next face you see would be the face of Jesus. And if you live, God will reveal his plan and purpose with his power through your life. So you see, there is no more important question than are you born again? My birthday, it's June the 17th. My spiritual birthday is the week before Easter, 1971, in Jackson Junior High School in a chemistry lab with an African-American counselor. That day, I prayed to be born again. That day, my sins were forgiven. That day, a book in heaven called the Book of Life, my name was written in that book called the Book of Life, the book that Jesus said he will open one day when I stand before him to see if my name is there. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Have you been born again? If you say, Pastor, I don't know, then the answer is probably no. But I got great news for you. You can pray right at your seat, right where you are today. And right there in the privacy of your seat, you can pray to be born again. Your sins can be forgiven. Christ can come to live inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can walk out of here knowing today was your spiritual birthday. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you and you say, Pastor, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I may have been christened or baptized, but I've never prayed to be born again. And if Jesus said, I must be born again to see the kingdom or to enter into the kingdom, Pastor, that's what I want to do. Would you pray for me today, Pastor? Today, I want to be born again. I'm the only one looking, every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Come on, raise it right now. Hi, all across this building. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Keep it up high. 13, 14, 15. Raise it up real high. 16. All right. Now, if you put your arms down, one last 30-second appeal. You say, Pastor, I should have raised my hand, but I didn't. I want to join these almost 20 that have raised their hand. I know you're asking the second time for me. My heart's about to beat straight up out of my chest. I know this is what I need. I know that's why I'm here. It's no accident that you're here. If that's you, you've already raised your hand, don't raise it. But if you didn't raise your hand, you should have. I want you to raise it and wave it at me right now and join these almost 20 that are going to pray to receive Christ. If that's you, raise it right now. I ask this second time just for you. I ask it just for you. Hi. Hi, and wave it at me so I can see it. Yes, I see that. Okay, 17, 18, 19. All right. 20, I see that up there. Yes, sir. All right. 21, 22, I see that. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, church, I want us to join with these that raise their hand, and let's all pray together the sinner's prayer to receive Christ and be born again. Let's join them. Let's pray out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I am born again. My name's written in the book of life. Today's my spiritual birthday. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give all those people a big hand. Come on.